anyways, we're going to jump into the Word of God today. Your message notes should be there in front of you. They're also available at brendanwhitten.com. If you'd like an online version of them, you can also get them via the Toronto City Church app. Just a reminder as well, the team mentioned it. We just want to make sure, because we're always growing as a church here, guys. We are by no means a perfect church. We are learning in lots of areas. We're growing. New people are coming and connected in. And I just always want to encourage you, we want feedback about how we can grow and how we can improve and how we can do things better. If you run into a gap or there's something that gets missed, you know, sometimes people just sit on it for a while. Don't sit on it. Just come. Bring the feedback. Talk to us about it. We're growing, and as we continue to grow, there's going to be more growing pains. Amen? And so just really want to always, I always say that every once in a while, just because I think sometimes people, maybe because of bad experiences before or just, they don't want to bring the feedback. Well, bring the feedback. Because we're constantly, I know our team is working so hard right now on just improving what we're doing. How can we better serve people? How can we better love on people? And so your feedback is invaluable to that. I was mentioning as well, too, just so, because I think I was talking with one guest, and they had mentioned me, it was the kids ministry and mentioned, and the youth ministry. So just so you're aware, when we release the youth and preteens, that's from grade 5s to grade 12s, they've got a whole kind of focus and class for them that's really, really cool. And they do some amazing things throughout the year. We've kind of bumped our youth ministry. It's kind of newer for people right down to grade 5 because we find that grade 5s and grade 6s are dealing with much more mature subject matter today than they were maybe a generation ago. And we feel that connects and clicks well. We're looking, though, for more people to be involved. We do an amazing Friday night soccer outreach. We got a ton of youth coming in on Friday nights and then just sort of seeing the class. But we want to keep diversifying what we're doing. So if this is an area you have a heart in, please talk with Pastor Samuel, talk with Esther, get plugged in. We're looking for more people in many areas to serve, but this is one of the areas. But anyways, moving on to our new series, we're starting this new series called Money Talks, and it's called In My Bag. Now, you might wonder right off the top, what in the world does In My Bag mean? Well, In My Bag is a term that refers to being focused, being diligent, working on something, or being in the zone. Someone tell your neighbor, get in the zone. And so, that was really awful, but that's okay. I'll get you guys warmed up here. I know we're still on that Remembrance Day, just remembering. And so, what we're doing is we're starting a new series. We're going to focus for the next several weeks on discipleship in our finances. God's really been stirring my heart in a fresh and a new way regarding discipleship, regarding being a disciple of Jesus, regarding making disciples. Discipleship is where it's at. We're not looking, and Jesus isn't looking for church attenders. He's looking for disciples or disciplined followers. Well, then this disciplined followership of Christ goes into every area of our life. And part of the journey of being a disciple is taking the different areas of our life and then learning, how do I bring this area of my life into alignment with Him? How do I follow Jesus in this area? How do I follow Jesus in that area? And so we're going to take some time and talk about following Jesus regarding our finances. And what does this really mean? What does this really look like? And so, you know, I don't know about you, but I was really challenged and encouraged by the I Live Again You team last week from Uganda, I Live Again Uganda team. How many of you guys were with me? Were you here last week? How many of you were here? If you weren't, make sure you get the MP3. Man, I was so inspired by these guys. Number one, I'm always inspired when I get to hang out with people and listen to people who are obviously just giving their lives for the kingdom of God. Right, like there's so many things these guys could be doing, but they've chosen to serve on the front lines, amen? And that just encourages me and inspires me because not everyone's going to necessarily have a call to do that, but we all have opportunities to serve God in a way that maybe is not comfortable, is not easy, can be challenging, and I just love hanging out with people who said yes to God. And I want to be in a church family of people who say yes to God. Amen? How many of you want to be someone who says yes to God? And so I get inspired. I get a little convicted. I get a little kick in the butt sometimes when I hang out with people like Benson and Oscar and Trisha, you know, and just seeing their sacrifice for God. And I'm like, God, I want to have that same level of sacrifice. My context is different, but I want to have that same level of sacrifice. And so that really inspired me and encouraged me, as I know many of you shared the same thing. Secondly, though, and this kind of ties into being discipled in our finances, I was really just inspired. And man, I'm sitting there on the front row and I'm going, man, I want to help these guys. I don't know if there's anybody else like that with me, but I'm listening to them share. I'm listening to them talk about what they're doing, and my heart is just being stirred. And I thought, man, I would just love to write a check right now. I just cover like a year budget for them. I'd love to find out just what are some key, like where are your needs? I mean, I was sitting there, and I was already praying. I was able to sow one gift into one of them. But I'm just like, man, I want to know what the needs are because I want to get behind them, and I want to help them. And see, I really feel that there's something that God wants to stir in us. Some of us, it's going to be an introduction to, but he wants to release this mindset in us of just this kingdom generosity and following Jesus in the area even of our giving and our finances. Let's look at a couple of verses. I want you to go with me to Genesis 22, 15 to 18. At Genesis 22, 15 to 18, this is when Abraham has gone to obey God's command to sacrifice his son Isaac, who was the promised son. As he got there, though, God stepped in and said, no, you don't need to do it. And here's what it said in verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sand is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Another translation that some of us may be familiar says, and in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Everyone say, in your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. And I want to encourage you for a few moments today, because it's going to frame this entire series. I want to encourage you in your call to be a blessing to nations. I want to encourage you in our call to be a blessing to nations. Someone tell your neighbor, we're called to be a blessing to nations. You and I, according to the scriptures, are called to bless nations and to be a blessing to nations. Now, I know some of you might be listening. Go, no, Pastor Brandon, hold on. Context of the scripture, it's talking to Abraham. It's talking about his seed, which were the Jewish people. Aha, but let me take you over to Galatians 3:29. And Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ. How many people here belong to Christ? If you're a Christian, you belong to Christ. Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, the promise of Abraham and the call of Abraham through Christ now manifests itself through the entire church. But we are called to be a blessing to nations. We are called. I think this is so significant. God wants to, in this season, I believe he has to come into 2020. Part of my prayer for 2020 is we're going to be talking about bigger vision and where are we going, even over the next 5 years. And there's some different things that are stirring in my heart. But I believe for every one of us, one of the things God wants to do, even as you come into 2020, is he wants to stretch and he wants to expand your vision. And part of that is moving past a survival mentality into recognizing by faith we are called to be a blessing to nations. I think this is especially significant as we live in the city of Toronto, the most multicultural city in the entire world, according to the UN. Literally, the nations are here in Toronto. We don't even need to go to the nations to be a blessing to the nations, but the nations are here. But you and I are called to be a blessing to nations. We are called. That is what the scriptures say. And here's what I want to encourage you in this. At the center of being a blessing to nations is taking the gospel to as many people as possible. When the good news of Jesus shows up on the scene, people are saved, but people are also delivered. People are set free. Systems are shifted and changed. The back of systemic poverty is broken. If you study historically, when the gospel really begins to move in a nation, the entire nation changes. And so the number one focus in the way we can be a blessing to nations, obviously, is taking the good news of Jesus to them. But part of that, and a very important piece that I want to encourage us today in this talk or in this message, is that a big area of getting the gospel to the nations, a big area of being a blessing to nations, is through generosity in our finances. That is a big way to be a blessing to nations. Let me just give you an example. Like we had the group here last week from I Live Again, Uganda. And we had Trisha. We had Benson. We had Oscar. And they were there on the front lines in a nation. I believe God literally wants to use what they're doing to impact an entire nation. It's already making a massive impact, as they shared with you. But I believe they want to do even more. Well, see, one of the major things that they need is they need financial support. What if they didn't even have to think about a budget? What if they didn't even have to think about how we're going to raise funds or raise money? All they had to do was be on the front lines doing what God called them to do. What if them and so many other brothers and sisters in Christ who are on the front line preaching the gospel, raising up people, ministering and healing people, bringing change, didn't even have to worry about the finances? Why? Because there were people around them and people who've come alongside of them who God has blessed and given a generous heart who say, I'm going to help take care of the money. You go do the ministry. Right? This is what God is stirring on his family. I want to encourage you because this is a major call on our church family. This is not in my notes, but I remember when Benson was preaching last week. And one of the things he said, and it so stirred my heart when he said this. He said, he gave the story of Joshua and the children of Israel when they were fighting. And then Moses was up on the rock or the mountain with his staff. And as long as he held the staff up, they won. But he started to get tired. So Aaron and Hur came alongside of him. And I was so marked by what Benson said. He said, we're like Joshua. He said, we're on the front lines for our nation. We are not going to stop fighting. He said, but we need people who will come alongside us and support us. We need people who are going to hold up our arms so that we can do what we need to do. Family, I want to stretch you. I want to challenge you today. What if we were to pray a radical, bold prayer that said, Father, I want to be in the place where I can give 30% of all my income into the promotion of the gospel? What if we were to pray and say, God, bring me to a place when I can give 60% of all that I make into the promotion of the gospel? What if we were to come to a place where we prayed a radical prayer and we said, God, I want to come to such a place of abundance in my life. I'm not talking about your family not being taken care of. I'm not talking about things not being cared of. But I'm talking about God releases such an abundance in your life that you can take care of everything you need to take care of. And you could say, God, and I can give 90% of what comes in into the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, what if you could just sit there? Now you could pull someone like Benson and Oscar aside and say, okay, what's your yearly budget? Oh, it's this much. Okay, here's a check. Right there. Yearly budget taken care of. Okay, how can we strategically move this thing forward? Because God's moving. Let's get a 5-year plan together. Here's the finances so you don't have to worry about the money at all. You guys can just expand and grow what God is calling you to do. Right? That's what God wants to stir in our hearts. Now, I know I shocked some of you already because you heard money talks and you didn't expect this coming in. But I want to challenge you and I want to encourage you, would we be willing to pray this kind of prayer? You know, there's actually people out there who are reverse tithers. You say, what's a reverse tither? They literally live off 10% and give 90% into the kingdom of God. Right? And so this is the kind of heart that I want to stir. And that might be really big for some of us, like impossible to even imagine. But what if you just expanded and said, okay, God, let me just take step by step by step. But I want to be someone who's living to give. I want to be someone who is really in a place where I can sow to the advancement of the gospel. What if we had a church filled with people who were actually doing this? And with people who are living this out, what kind of impact could we make, guys? How many people could we reach with the gospel? How much good could we do? Because I can tell you guys, I'm in ministry circles. I rub shoulders a lot with pastors, with missionaries and global workers, with ministry leaders. I'll tell you, one of the main ways the enemy attacks them and comes after them is from trying to just restrict the finances. And so often their families are under stress and pressure. They're sacrificing for doing it. But I believe that God wants to shift something where there's those of us who recognize part of my call is to help other people do what God's called them to do. And yes, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm not just going to pray for you and then go, God bless you, hope things work out. But I'm going to pray the prayers, and then I'm going to pray that God uses me as part of the answers to those prayers that I'm praying. And so I want to stir your hearts in this. I believe that there are these are kind of dreams that God wants us to dream. And I know very well, preaching this message, for some of you, I'm just going, like, it's just totally going, I'm stretching as far as I go, but I want to stretch you. I want to open your eyes. Maybe some of you have never even heard someone talk like this before about giving, but I want to stretch your perspective. And I also believe today there's some of you that there is a faith that God wants to ignite in your heart, and you say, yes, this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to look at what's going on right now, because right now I might not even be close to there, but you receive it in your spirit. Everything in God, you get in your spirit first before it manifests out here. And that there would be people who rise up in faith and pray this kind of prayer and say, God, give me resources so that I can be a blessing to nations. God, let me be a distribution center. You get it to me so you can get it through me, God. I'm not going to keep it selfishly for myself, but if you get it to me, I will get it to the nations. I will get it to the people who are in need. I'm going to give and I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And that we would be those people and that we would be that kind of church. What if we could say as a church, guys, this year we gave 40 or 50% of everything that came into our church outside of ourselves into missions and organizations and church plants and all these things that happen. What if we could do that? Well, it starts with us catching it ourselves. And I'm not talking again about your needs not being met. Here's what I've learned about God.
God fills you to overflowing, and then he wants you to pour into others out of the overflow of what's coming in your life. It's never either or. It's never. God takes care of everything, and those who water will be watered. Right? Those who give will have it given unto them. It's the way the kingdom works. But it's catching a heart. It's catching a vision, first and foremost. If someone says, hey, I volunteer. I volunteer, Lord. Right, I volunteer. I want to be someone who's not just looking to get by or not just looking for just enough for me, but I want to be someone who says, God, entrust me with resources so that I can see your kingdom advanced. Amen. I'd ask you how many people are going to pray that prayer, but I'm not going to do that right now. I'm going to preach at you a little bit more. These are the kind of dreams, but here's the key, guys, and this is part of what we're talking about, getting in our bag. Because here's the kingdom way the kingdom works. The kingdom works this way. Those who are faithful with little will be made ruler over much. And so what happens is sometimes we can get excited about these things and God says, okay, yes, Lord. Maybe you're sitting there, you're like, okay, I volunteer. Lord, I'm down for this. I want to do it. God says, okay, let's talk about what's going on in your life right now. No, I don't want to talk about what's going on in my life right now, Lord. I just want the abundance and I want the overflow and I want to have resources. And God said, okay, but if you're faithful with little, you'll be made ruler over much. But if you're not faithful with what I've given you, the Bible says actually even what you have will be taken away from you and given to another who will obey the Lord. Amen. It's in there. It's in the Bible. So it's how do we faithful? And so part of our journey on this, again, this terminology, getting in our bag, is getting things together, like getting in the zone, getting focused, getting things right in our space, getting things right in our life so we can be trusted with overflow. So we can be trusted with resources. My heart is that God can trust me with resources. I've been able to walk in it to a certain degree. But it's interesting because there's still the battles and there's still the challenges sometimes. Usually I have much more of a battle than my wife does. But, you know, it's like there's still that thing. But I'm like, God, I want to be trusted with resources. I want to just be able to see people blessed and see people transform and be a blessing to nations. But I don't want it just to be me. I want it to be all of us. What if one of the major calls on our church was to be a distribution center for resources for the kingdom of God? What if God strategically placed us in the city of Toronto with connection to the nations because he said, I'm going to raise up a people here who are not going to buy into selfish prosperity just so they can get more and more and more, but so they can be distribution centers. I'll get it to them so I can get it through them to the nations. What if that's part of what he's called us to? I believe that it is. But what we've got to do is we've got to embrace financial discipleship wherever we are right now so we can be entrusted with more. And so the question then becomes, how do we get in our bag regarding fire? What are the things we need to work on? And I just want to share with you, not all today, but over the next 3 weeks, I want to talk to you about four key areas. First and foremost, we need to check our heart. Secondly, we need to commit to tithing. Number three, we need to commit to good stewardship. And number four, we need to commit to radical generosity. And so let me, for a few moments today, just start with that first point, because I want to talk to you about your heart. I want to talk to us about our hearts when it comes to this area of stewarding finances. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 says this, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pangs." It's ESV. I never use that word. Another translation says, "with many sorrows." And so I want us to catch this, guys. So we're saying, okay, we're going on this journey, and the journey we're going on is God entrusting us with resources so we can be a blessing to nations. But the first stop we have to have is checking our hearts and making sure, is our heart right before God, and is our heart right regarding this area of the love of money? It's interesting because the Bible specifically identifies the love of money as a major enemy against our faith, against our calling, and against our purpose. Obviously, if you study the scriptures, there's many different sins or there's many different things, but it's interesting because we see it in Paul's writings. We also see it in Jesus' teachings that this love of money is a major opposition force that's going to stop us. Now, a couple things, because we want to make sure we have sound doctrine as we go into these areas. First and foremost, I want you to note that the Bible does not say that money is the root of all kinds of evils. Joel kind of stole my message a bit. He started into this a little bit during his offering teaching. But money, yeah, you say it's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we're all with that. All right, it was good, though. It was good. Money, it doesn't say, because the reason I say this is a lot of people here, you ever say, oh, money's the root of all evil. And kind of the whole thing is the mindset, but that's not what the Bible says. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And it doesn't say all evil, it says all kinds of evils. It's important that we have sound doctrine in what we're teaching. But see, it's really key because there's a big difference here. What the enemy wants us to do is believe that money's the root of all evil. And if money's the root of all evil, we don't want it. We don't want anything to do with money. Oh, it's the root of all evil. And then what he does is he gets the money and gets in the hands of wicked and evil people who use it to cause all kinds of problems and destruction. Money is not evil. Money is neutral. What matters is who controls it and what are they doing with it. Hear me today. I could have $100 here, and $100 could be turned into buying food for someone who has no food. $100 could be turned into going to the casino and blowing on our... It's not the money itself. It's what am I doing with it? And part of the lie the enemy has had is that, oh, money's evil. You don't want money. Stay away from it. Don't talk about money in the church. Stay away from it all. And what happens is then we stay away from it instead of God's people getting in there with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and using it for good and using it for the purposes of God and using it to preach the gospel. We abdicate and we step out of that realm and there's a void that gets filled by somebody who's not tuned into what God's saying. Amen. I'm getting myself fired up here. I don't know if anybody else is getting fired up, but money is not the root. It's the love of money. But here's the problem for many people. If we don't deal with the love of money, we can never be trusted to handle money. Because if you have the love of money in your heart, money will corrupt you. And it will drag you down. And it will, as the Bible says, pull you away from your faith. And it will pierce you through with many sorrows. See, so it's something that's powerful that God wants to entrust us to do good with, but we have to make sure that we first allow him to deal with the love of money in our hearts. Let's look at another verse that talks about this. Matthew 6:24. It says, and no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, I want you just to emphasize this again to us today. There's a lot of teaching that Jesus did. And I never saw him say, you cannot serve God in pride. Even though that would be very true and biblically correct. I never saw him say, you can't serve God in lust. Even though that would be very correct. I could pull out a number of different sins. You cannot serve God in fear. Very true. But for some reason, and I think we understand why, he very much focused on, and if you actually go into the study of this verse, the word money is actually translated, it's the word mammon, which actually talks about a demonic principality that deals with the control of wealth and riches and distribution of money. And what Jesus is saying to us is saying, you are going to have a choice. You can serve one or the other, but you cannot serve both. Which suggests to me that there's going to be pressure on us to serve money rather than to serve God. There's going to be the temptation to serve money rather than to serve God. Let me just jump ahead for a second for myself. Satan knows how to deceive us, so the majority of people who serve money have no idea they're serving money. And there's many people who think they're serving God, but they're actually serving money. And so if we're going to be distribution centers, if we're going to be people that God entrusts with resources, we've got to get the love of money out of us. We got to get it out of our heart. We got to get it out of our lives. We have to have this burning love for Jesus that totally overwhelms it. Here's the question I think it's good for all of us to ask today. Am I serving God or am I serving money? Now the question is, how would you actually know? Now let me say this too. You can have a love of money and have no money. Right, some people are like, yeah, this is good, Pastor. I wish some rich people were here to hear this message about the love of money. No, you can have no money whatsoever and still have a love for money. It completely drives you. It runs around you, whatever it is. It has nothing to do with your status. Someone who just has more money maybe has more opportunity for a manifestation of a certain form of the love of money. But if you have no money and you're just grinding to try and get money rather than serving God, is money, it's the same thing. Right? God's going after our hearts. Right? He's going after what's going on in our hearts. And so how would we actually know? Well, let's go to Mark 10:17-22. I actually had a good memory. I think my very first message I ever taught at a friend's Bible study, I think there were two people there plus me, I taught out of this passage. I had a little flashback. That'd be like 25 years ago maybe. And so it says, and he was setting out, this is Jesus on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him. So catch this. This man runs up. He comes running. Which, number one, I learned some interesting stuff. I'm really excited about our Christmas series because I learned some interesting stuff. In that day, it was shameful to run. And part of it, especially as a man, because those days they didn't wear pants, right? You didn't have like Nikes and pants or whatever. So you had robes. So if you were going to run, you literally had to hike up your robe and you had to run. Right? Think about that, right? So you didn't really run. That's why soldiers kind of, the Bible talks about girding up your loins with truth. Like soldiers would prepare themselves in a certain way so they could be mobile. But you didn't run. Maybe you walked quickly. Maybe you kind of glided, but you didn't run. But I want you to catch the heart of this man. He came running to Jesus, and he was a rich young ruler. And not did he come running to Jesus, but he knelt at his feet. So picture this. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What's going on? This guy comes running up, and I can see him almost probably like sliding at Jesus' feet. Just kind of like, boom, he's just sliding right in there, pushed by, I don't know, maybe the disciples went security mode or whatever. Where's this guy coming from? But somehow he got in there. He got at Jesus' feet. So catch his heart. We're not talking about someone who's arrogant, and we're not talking about someone who's just kind of like, ugh, whatever. We're talking about someone. Catch his heart. And then it comes in, and it says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. But you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And watch this. He said to him, teacher, these I have kept from my youth. Now, it's very interesting at this point. The Bible says Jesus looked at him and loved him. He didn't rebuke him, which means he actually was very genuine in his keeping of the commandments. Because Jesus knew all things. And if he was lying, Jesus would have told him he's a liar. Maybe a little nicer than that. I don't know. Maybe not. But Jesus says he loved him. And he said, okay, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, let's just break this down really quickly, and then we're going to finish up here today. First and foremost, I want you to see the passion in this young man. Like, I don't know about you, but if someone came into church, ran to the front, fell on their knees, said, God, I want to give you my life. I want eternal life. We'd all think, this person's a good, like, in a good zone right now. Right? Like, this guy, we're not talking about arrogant or whatever. We're talking about someone who's very genuine. He came to Jesus. Now, secondly, I want you to see this. Do you notice what Jesus did with him? The Bible says he loved him, and he asked him to be his disciple. So sometimes we miss that in the story. Like Zacchaeus had Jesus over for lunch and gave back all he owed plus interest. And Jesus never told him, come follow me. We're talking Matthew, Mark, John, Peter. This guy was invited to be part of Jesus' core ministry team. That's how highly Jesus thought of him. But then Jesus looked at him and said, I love you. I want you on my team. Like, what books maybe was this man supposed to write? What sermons was this man supposed to preach? Who was this man supposed to be instead of the nameless rich young ruler? Jesus invited him into destiny, but he said, there's one thing that's stopping you from destiny. You have a love of money. So he said, I'm going to deal with your love of money right now. And in his heart, I'm sure Jesus is saying, if you'll respond to this, you'll step into your destiny. Now, how do I know this? Because some people have purported this passage to be what every Christian needs to do, but that's not biblically correct. Because there's no one else Jesus told to do this with. None of his other disciples did he tell, sell everything, give to the poor, and come follow me. Peter, James, and John went back to fishing. When he got crucified, remember? Like, they still kept their boats. They kept everything. He told them, leave it. He didn't tell them, sell it. This man, he said, I see the potential. I see the destiny, but I got to deal with the love of money. Will you allow me to deal with the love of money in your life? And yet, sadly, what the young man said was no. What did he miss out on because he said no? We will never know. We will never know, guys. Now, what did he reject it for? He probably had a nice house. Where's that house now? Right? He probably had some nice donkeys. Because always you can have cars. So he probably had the top line donkeys. Maybe he pimped his donkeys. I don't know. But he had his donkeys. He had his really nice donkeys. Where are those donkeys now? He had gold and silver. Where is that now? And see, part of what Jesus did, because Jesus was going after love of money, once he left and his disciples were kind of thrown off, part of the thing of Jesus, this guy was just a major donor. You just ran him off.
And Jesus said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven or those who love their money. But he said, if you don't understand, if anyone who gives in this life will receive in this life and the life to come. But he never told the rich young ruler that. He didn't run after him, go, wait, come back. Don't you remember if you give to the Lord, if you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord, he'll pay you back. Come on. No, because Jesus was after his heart. And Jesus will take a stand with you. And if you will not with your heart, he'll let you walk. But see, what happened was, he is saying here, what did he miss out on? For what? But that's what the love of money does to you. You get so focused on something that's temporal that really doesn't even matter that much in light of eternity. I'm not saying that having a love of money in your heart will stop you from going to heaven. But I am telling you, if you keep it in your heart, you're not going to have much treasure in heaven, because you put more value in the possessions of this earth than you did on obedience to the Father and the treasure that he wanted to build up in heaven. But my heart today is saying, will we allow God? Because if you have a love of money, you will never walk in your destiny. Here's a simple way to know if you have a love of money, guys. When Jesus asks me to give, what do I do? No matter what we say, right? No matter what we say, oh, Jesus is my Lord, hallelujah, shaka, oh, hey, you know, all that kind of stuff. Jesus says, okay. I'm calling you to be a tither. I'm calling you to bring your first 30%. Oh, I don't know about that. That's hard, Lord, and I don't know. And what you're just proving all of a sudden, if I can just mix it up, right, and go right there and get in your Kool-Aid, what you're proving is you obey Jesus up to the point that money says no. Right? I want you to give radically. Well, I don't know. And usually we spiritualize it quite well, right? We're not like, no, Jesus, I'm going to follow money. We kind of, I really love you, Jesus, and you're so good to me, Jesus, and I'm so thankful, Jesus, and I love you so much, but I'm still going this direction, but I'm still talking the right game, but I'm still following money because money's got a chain around my neck. Here's a question I want you to ask yourself today as we close this thing. Do I have a love of money in my life? And what am I missing out on because of it? See, here's the thing. What the devil wants to do is, the rich young ruler went away sad. Why did he go away sad? Or he grieved, the Bible says, because grief is a sense of loss. When Jesus asked him to give, I'm not minimizing what Jesus asked him to do. I would have had a hard time with it too. I would have talked to my wife. She would have said, yes, we're going to do it. Let's go follow Jesus. Right? She does better naturally in this area than I do. But because he was sad, because all he could see was the loss. That's why I'm convinced most people love Jesus if they're not tithing and giving and being generous. They're not discipled in this area. It's not because they don't love God. It's because in this area, all they can see is loss. Right? I'm losing. That's all they can see. And because of the loss and the sense of grief, they're saddened. And they. But see, here's the deal. What God wants to do is he said, no, listen, trust me. When you give, it's never a loss. When you give, it's never a loss. When you give, it's never a loss. But you don't really, like, it's one thing to have the pastor tell you that. It's another thing to have a leader tell you that. It's another thing to step out of the boat yourself and actually go out there where you could sink or you could swim or you could walk on the water. But some of us never see God move because we always stay in the comfort zone of control for ourselves. But I'm saying to you, Peter, it's time to get out of the boat. It's time to get out of the boat and say, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to see what God does in my life in this area. I am not, every time I tithe, every time we tithe, I'm dealing a death blow to the love of money. Because I'm saying, Jesus is my Lord, you are not. Is it always easy for me? No, of course it's not easy. I'm a captain budget. I mean, come on, I don't know where the money goes and move this way and do this and do that. I have all these details here. But what I'm doing is I'm making a bi-weekly statement. And through generosity, I'm making a regular statement. Jesus is my Lord, money is not my Lord, and I put my trust and my faith in him. But I have to do that. You know why? If I don't do it, that love of money starts creeping back up again. Right? I mean, the best example I can think of is why you bathe every day. Well, I had a shower last week. Okay. Well, maybe you should have another one. Well, I was good enough last week. I had a really good soap that I was in the shower for a long time. Yeah, but stink comes back. Stuff comes back, right? Like, right? It comes back.
That love of money is always going to be there. And so one of the reasons why we obey God in our generosity and our tithing is what it does is it deals this ongoing death blow to the love of money, and it continues to declare Jesus is Lord. A couple closing thoughts, and if Justin or Pastor Sam wants to join me, here is on keys. We are all going to battle with the love of money. Some of us more than others. But it's going to be there for us all. Number two, if we do not defeat the love of money, we will never walk in the fullness of what God has for us. And if I can actually say it a little stronger, we will never walk in hardly anything God has for us. There's another passage that Jesus said, if you cannot be trusted with ungodly riches, who's going to trust you with true riches? See, but here's what I want to encourage you. Some of you are so much potential, so much calling, so much destiny, so much purpose. And some of you have your why. God, why am I not seeing more? And there's just one thing that needs to shift for you right now because you're like that rich young ruler. You're doing everything else you need to do, but it's just you got to get this money thing settled with God and just settle it once and for all. You're not going to take any of it with you anyways. I'm going to be here for 80, 90 years, whatever it is. I'm going to be in eternity forever. Where would you rather have treasure? It doesn't mean you have to be poor in this life. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. But I want to be someone who just gives and gives and gives and says, God, give me more so I can give. Let me be someone who is a resource, a distribution center. The way we wage war on the love of money is through obedience to the Lord in our giving. And this starts with the tithe. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about the tithe next week. Because I want to show it to you from the scriptures and show you why it matters so much. But here's my encouragement. I know that there's a lot of people in here, and this is like a tough topic for you. Maybe some of you are honestly sitting there going, oh, man, I wish I skipped church today. Pastor's coming in really hard on us. Ah, I love you, Pastor, but oh. Here's my encouragement. My encouragement is this. The tithe is the only thing I can find in the Bible where God says, test me in this. Now, why did he do that? I think he did it because he knew it would be hard for us. He knew that we'd look at things and go, I don't even know how I can afford to do this. But see, what God understands is the tithe was always brought to the high priest. And what the high priest would do is he'd take the 10% and then he'd bless the 90%. You're not even making it on 100%. I'd rather have 90% that's blessed by God than 100% that's not. Right? Because when 90% by God, man, stuff just happens and stuff comes together. But you don't know that personally unless you take a step and say, God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to do this. So my encouragement is test the tithe, which is take 3 months and do it and watch what God does. And I'll be bold enough to say if after 3 months you see no change in your spiritual life, no change in different areas of life, then stop if you want to stop. I mean, I believe that strongly that God just wants to show it to you. But you're never going to walk on water, Peter, if you don't get out of the boat. So you can sit in the boat for the rest of your Christian walk, wondering why you're not seeing more. Or you can say, okay, I'm going to get out of the boat, and I'm a little shaky, and the wind and the waves and the bills and the stuff's all around me, but I'm just going to keep my eyes on Jesus, and I'm going to do it. And all of a sudden, you're walking on the water, and you're going, man, why did I stay in the boat for so long? Amen? But you can't walk on water unless you get out of the boat. So Peter, in Jesus' name, time to get out of the boat. Time to step out into this thing and watch what God does in your life. So we're going to keep talking about this as a church for the next couple weeks. And we're going to talk about being discipled in our finances. But can we just close in prayer? If you want to stand to your feet today, wherever you are. And here's what I want to ask. I'm praying today that God will bring me an even greater level of freedom from the love of money. I had a good test yesterday. There was an opportunity, and my wife was saying, I think God wants us to do this. And I was going, oh, I don't know. Because our budget did not like it very much. But she was right. It was God. We did it. What did I do? I just did another death blow to the love of money. And I was able to get to be a blessing to somebody. And see, just God's love touched them in an amazing way. And I just trust God. He's got more. Right? If you give somebody something and ask them to give it to somebody else and they keep it for themselves, are you going to give them something the next time? Come on, you guys, some of you are just like, I'm not saying anything right now. I wouldn't. I'd be like, no, you didn't give it the way I told you to last time. You kept it for yourself. Right? You're supposed to go buy milk for your mom. You bought candy. I'm not giving you milk money again. Amen. So, Father, in Jesus' name,
If your heart is with me and saying, God, just help me to be free from a love of money, just raise your hands. We all need this in our lives. God, help us to grow in a higher level of freedom from a love of money. Lord, help us to grow in this area of discipleship in our finances. Help us to catch the dream of blessing nations. And Lord, I pray for people, because so many people here, I just see this picture, they're just under this weight and this burden of the daily pressure. God, I pray you just lift their eyes today. Wherever they are, we serve a God who's greater. And God, that you will supply all of our needs, but you will give us abundance and overflow if we will ask you boldly. But you'll give us abundance and overflow to be a blessing to nations. And so we love you, and we thank you for this in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed with me today said,